Today, Numbers chapter 21. Hopefully you've made your way there. We're going to read from verses 4 to 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Please give us instruction. Move in this place with your spirit and give us the light of truth, that we might receive it with faith, repent of sin, delight in Jesus Christ, and seek to live in obedience to him. We ask it in his holy name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have never had a friendly relationship with snakes. I grew up around other boys who enjoyed running around and catching the snakes and picking them up and showing them to you. I had a roommate in the Marines who wasn't supposed to have, but he had a python that just kind of slithered around the place, you know. So I have never had a friendly relationship with snakes. There's just something about them that even at the sight of them unnerves me. And I have had some encounters with some very dangerous snakes along the way too. And those things are forever etched in my memory. My sister used to say that I just wanted to be like Indiana Jones, who was famously afraid of snakes. Like, I just picked up his phobia just because I wanted to be like him. And in some ways, I wish that she were right. All of this to say, snakes are scary to me. And the story that I just read out loud is scary to me because the snakes are there. But the biggest thing to be scared of in this story is not the snakes. The greatest danger here is what is going on in the hearts of the people before the snakes even come into the camp. Simply put, the hearts of the people are infected with complaint. And the snakes are a proof from God that a complaining heart is no small thing to him. A mouth that continually pours out its frustrations in bitterness is a symptom of faithlessness. A doctor of medicine has books and guides that he uses to diagnose various diseases. And the story of Israel is, in many ways, for us, our book and guide for diagnosing the sickness of the heart, because they reveal it often. The Apostle Paul says that stories like this one were written down for our instruction so that we will not desire evil like they did. That's why they were recorded, so that we'll learn from their mistakes and grow from them. And so that's my hope this morning, is that the Lord would use his word to help our hearts, to cure us from the disease of complaint, to see it how he sees it. Not just an excusable personality quirk. Because I'm sure that you probably have somebody in your life, and hopefully it's not you, but somebody in your life that you just know that is a complainer, always complaining, never seem to be happy about anything. Glass is always half empty kind of person. But we all do that from time to time. So we don't want to simply excuse it as just somebody's personality. We want to see it as God sees it, sinful as it is. So let's start with the context. Because I don't think the book of Numbers is probably on many people's regular reading list. So let's try and answer the question of what is going on in this story, but also what's going on around this story where this one is placed. This happened somewhere in the 40 years in between Egypt and the Promised Land, between the time when God saved Israel from Egypt and the time when they arrive in the Promised Land. We know 40 years passed during that span. And after a certain point, though, we're no longer told how long the people had been traveling. I think it was around Numbers chapter 12 when we get the last time stamp, like in the second month on the certain day. At that point, no more recording how long things took place. Chapters pass with very little information on time, and we know that between Numbers 14 and Numbers 20, decades are gone. I didn't say that, but decades pass. And this particular story comes to us in a time of hardship for the people. Just in Numbers chapter 20, listen to some of the things that were happening there. Miriam, Moses' sister, dies. The people complain because they don't have any water. That's when Moses strikes the rock in anger instead of speaking to the rock. And it's at that point that he is told that he will not enter into the Promised Land with the people because of his disobedience. Aaron, Moses' brother, dies. The Edomites won't allow Israel to pass through their land on the highway. And so instead, what do they have to do? They've got to pass around the land on foot on very difficult terrain. All of that happens in Numbers chapter 20, and that's where we arrive here in Numbers 21. Everything is coming apart for the people. They've been out here for such a long time. They're living in tents, setting up camp for months and for years at a time before they move. And it's when they're traveling around the borders of Edom that this particular episode takes place. Notice how the text describes the way their sin begins. It says, "And the people became impatient on the way." You ever get impatient? They were impatient. And literally what this means is that their souls were shortened. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? "Don't you get short with me?" When they say something like that, that means, "Don't you lose your patience with me and talk to me like that." It means that person's ability to deal with the frustration at hand has run out. There's no more gas in their tank to deal with the problem of the moment. That is what is happening right here. The people's patience is gone. So what starts in the heart eventually finds its way out of the mouth. That's how it works. Words start down in the heart. Frustrations start down in the heart. Aggravation is down there. And eventually, it spills out in words from the mouth. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." So they were impatient. That's happening down here. They're frustrated. They're angry. They don't like where they're at. They don't like walking in difficult terrain. "We sure wish we were up there on the highway right now where it is smooth. We sure wish that we had better food to eat. Man, it's hot out here. Aren't you thirsty? I'm thirsty." We're all frustrated. And they begin to speak out against the Lord and against Moses. Their complaints are addressed directly to the Lord himself and to the man that God has chosen to lead them. And at this point right here, nothing is good for them. Nothing seems to be good. They say there is no food and no water. But then right after that, next sentence, they say, "We loathe this worthless food." So which one is it? Is it that you have no food, or you just don't like the food that you have? Because God has provided everything that these people needed. In fact, they had miracle food. Every day, all they had to do was go out and pick it up off the ground. Nobody told them they had to farm. It wasn't going to happen anyway out in the desert. But they didn't have to grow it. They didn't have to wait on it. They weren't given bows and arrows and told to go out there and kill your food. No, every day, God put it on the ground for them. So they had miracle food. They also had miracle water. They didn't need an oasis to drink. They didn't have to bottle up enough to last them for months at a time. No, what did God do? He had a rock that poured water out of it for them. And not dirty water that they needed to clean, perfectly pure water that they were able to drink out there in the desert. So they had miracle food and they had miracle water. But neither one of these things are good enough for them. And have you ever noticed in your own life, that when you get into one of those particular moods, that nothing is good for you or to you either. Nothing's good. It's just all bad. The mood that's down here inside your heart, it like colors the whole page, taints everything. Nothing is now good enough. And all of a sudden, you don't even have eyes. You can't even see the blessings or the gifts that are around you. You look at them, and those are also colored as evil in some way and bad. That's what happens here with these people. It's not good enough. They even say, we loathe this worthless food. Oh, it's not worth anything. It's terrible. And what God wants you and me to see right here is that this is not simply moodiness. It's not just categorized as, you know, it's just a little frustration. God wants us to see that this is sin. This is sin. Because you might think in the moment that you are just expressing yourself or sharing your opinion or your thoughts, and others might just say about you, well, that's just the way that she is. Don't pay her any attention. Or that's just Johnny being Johnny. But the Word of God will not allow you to excuse this as anything other than sin. When God's people complain, they are not just expressing an innocent opinion. They are speaking against Him, His provision, and His wisdom. And the way that He has chosen to deal with you. And the way He has chosen to provide for you. Let me give just a little bit of nuance here. I hope this might be helpful. There is a difference between complaining and questioning. There is a difference between those two. I'm not looking to give you a way out here. Trust me. Okay? So if you're a complainer, you just need to put the shoe on and wear it and repent. But there is a difference here between complaining and questioning. Because a person who brings her troubles to the Lord and says something like this is simply questioning. God, I know that You are wise and loving, but I cannot understand for the life of me right now why You have chosen to give me this heavy load. I do not like where I am right now. This feels like more than I can bear. I don't want to be in this position. I want a way out, and I'm struggling to feel Your love. I'm struggling to feel Your pleasure. Everything is dark right now. Please get me out of this. That's questioning. Because this person is expressing her displeasure with what's going on in her life, but it is in submission to the God that she knows that she belongs to. It's under His authority. I don't understand it. I know You're in control. I know You're good. I understand all of those things, but I don't understand this. So help me as best I can to understand what's going on in my life right now, God. And if possible, would You please remove these things from me? There is a difference in that and the person who speaks against God as if she knows better than He does, or even in simple ignorance or anger. And let's be honest. Our hearts are more inclined to speak in sinful complaint than in submissive questioning, right? I'm just trying to give a little bit of category here for how it might be possible to talk to God in a way and not necessarily speak against him, but simply question him, understanding his character, his authority, his goodness, all of that. But I would say that most often when people complain, it's not like that. It's, I hate this worthless food. I hate my life right now. Ever heard anybody say that? Ever said that? I hate everything right now. I just want it to change. I think that's the way that our hearts most often are, not in submission to the God we know is good. Because there is humility in one, there is pride in the other. One is a genuine question, the other is a challenge, or just a faithless waste of words. How many times have you just let murmuring or complaint fall out of your mouth without even thinking? It's just become a habit to you. It just happens. Well, God wants us to wake up. Unless your heart has been trained by grace to speak in submission and humility in times of hardship, your default, most likely, will be to mindlessly speak in sinful complaint. Our hearts need to be trained. We often speak as if God does not know what he is doing in our lives. When in fact, we just don't know what God is doing in our lives. He has a plan. He's on a mission to do something in here. And could it be that God is using that difficulty, that wilderness, that food that you call loathsome, whatever that food is in your life, he's using those things to accomplish what he wants inside of your heart. He's rooting out sin and unbelief, a lack of trust in him, self-sufficiency even. The Israelites were quick, were they not, to complain and to speak against God. So in verse 6, when the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people to bite them, and the people start to die, we do not need to think when we read that, man, all they did was just complain a little. It was hot out there, and their feet probably hurt. This is just a little harmless back and forth, you know, water cooler stuff. No, we need to see that complaint is a direct challenge to the lordship of God and the character of God. So before we move on, are you willing this morning to take a look at your own heart and begin to see complaining as the Lord sees it? Are you a grumbler? And can you see in this passage what your sin actually deserves? Because in this particular moment, these people in Israel, they receive from God's hand what their sin did deserve. Because we know that the Lord is never unjust in the way that he deals with his people. He's not like some angry father whose temper flares and he just likes to smack his kids around a little bit. He's not like that. Everything that he does is just and measured. A right response to the sin of the people. And so when this doesn't happen to them when they complain or to us when we complain, what we are getting is grace, not what we deserve. He gives us a lot of grace, does he not? So there is nothing undeserved about what is happening with these people here. They are a living illustration of Paul's words that the wages of sin is death. It just happened quickly to them. The snakes are simply the servants of God to give these people what they deserve for their sin, death. And I suppose that the snakes just make it that much scarier to me when I read about it. In fact, I told my kids this week as I read this story to them that this is one of the scariest passages in all the Bible. I mean, it is to me. It's actually why I'm preaching on it. Like, it's just shocking to me, the thought of snakes slithering around inside the camp, and they're aggressive. It's not like you got to step on one of these things. They're coming to get you. And one of my daughters, when I said that, she was surprised, and she was like, it's not that scary. I was like, man, it is. They're chasing, they're biting people, the people are dying. This is a horror movie. I mean, you can see it, can you not? They made that movie Snakes on a Plane at some point. Well, this is snakes in a camp. Like, people are going to sleep, they're coming inside the tent. This is scary stuff. But she must not have the same fear that I do. But there is a blessing here that is not initially obvious to us. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses tells the people that one day they will be tempted to forget the Lord's goodness. They're about to take the promised land. Moses does a quick review of everything that has happened in that 40 years up to this point. And he says, you need to be careful to remember the Lord, like we just did here in the Lord's Supper, because there will come a day when they will forget. Our hearts are quick to forget. So he says, you're going to forget how God has taken care of you, that the Lord is the one who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water. Meaning all that time that you were out there, God was shielding you from all the stuff of the desert. Snakes were everywhere out there. Scorpions were everywhere. There was no water. God took care of you out there. That God continually protected these hundreds of thousands of people from the dangers of the desert. And I've always thought of this story here in Numbers chapter 21 when God more or less created some snakes. He just created some snakes and said, go get them. But that's not the case. Because he tells us there in Deuteronomy 8 that these snakes were always there. Now, sure, in this particular story, he did say, go get them. But he didn't make them out of nowhere. They were always there. And that the rest of the time in this 40 years, what was God doing? He was shielding them from the troubles of the desert, and the people just never knew it. They didn't understand how much God was taking care of them. He didn't care to tell them. He just did it because he was a father to them, caring for his children. So the reason that I bring that up is to encourage you this morning to give thanks to the Lord for all that he currently shields you from, that you are not even aware of. Now, it's kind of hard to do that. But you just need to understand that is what he is doing as you are walking through the wilderness. And sure, we get aggravated, do we not, for the stuff that does come into our life, and we complain about it. But what I'm trying to tell you is there could be thousands and thousands of things that God is protecting you from that you will never know about it. So you have a lot less reason to complain than you realize, and more reason to be thankful than you know. There are countless evils that God has kept you from. I thought on that some this week. Like, how many times have I walked around the neighborhood here at the church, and maybe some dude who is up to trouble walked a different way than I did? I don't know. Maybe there's a time when a thought has popped into your head. How many times have you walked back into the house because you forgot something? I do it. I do it every day. So something pops into your head, that thing that you had to go back in and get, and it delayed your leaving for 30 seconds. Well, maybe that 30 seconds, something was going to happen. We don't know. God does not care to tell us. But I think this story here is telling us something about his fatherly care in the way that he protects his people as they are traveling along in life. He's always watching out for the good of his people. And I think that he is a shield for us from 1,000 evils. And that one thing or two that does come through his shield that he has allowed and willed for our good, what do? We complain. So he keeps away what he does for our good, and he allows what he does for our good. And so faith in a sovereign and good God will grow us to see that truth and delight in it rather than rail against it. There's a radio host that I used to listen to, you know, how they have to exchange pleasantries whenever the guy comes on the call, you know. He'd say, "How are you doing today?" And he would say, "Better than I deserve." And how true that really is. We're doing way better than we deserve. Well, what happens to the people? Well, when the snakes come, amazingly, fortunately, they realize their sin in that moment and they confess it. They repent of their sin. They understand that God in this moment, that he is rightly punishing them, and they ask Moses to pray for them. "Moses, pray for us. Stand in between us and the Lord. Intercede on our behalf." And they ask Moses to pray that the snakes will go away. That's their request. And so Moses does. We expect that he probably prayed exactly what they asked. Pray that God would make the snakes go away. And here is what Moses was told by the Lord. This is his response. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. God told Moses to do that. That's exactly what he did. Made an image of a serpent out of bronze. He attached it to a pole. He stood it up somewhere out there in the camp. And the question then comes, did God take away the snakes? Did he make them go away? Did he remove them from the camp? No. I suppose at some point they went away, but not at first. I find that interesting. God could have just done it that way, could he not? Moses prayed for the snakes to go away. God takes them away. Everybody rejoices and life goes on. But that's not what he did. God left the snakes and he provided healing for the bites. I have to imagine that almost all the time when we pray that our problems will just go away. Do we not? God, just take it away. Make it go away. I don't think there's any problem praying that way. Often those are problems that we create for ourselves. Not always, but a lot of the times we create the problems for ourselves and then we ask that God will take them away. God, just get me out of this mess. Save me from the results of my evil heart. Remove it and all will be well. But what does God most often do? Does he always take away your problem? Does he take away Carol's problems all the time? Christina, he take away your problems just like that? No. Mine either. Most often what God does is that he allows the junk to stay and says what to us? "Look to my son. He is what you need." No, God, you don't understand. I need the mess to go away. Yeah, I know I need Jesus. I just need that problem to leave my life, and then I'll be able to look at Jesus better. He says, "I know you need the mess to go away, but the real mess is still inside of you. That's the mess that I'm after. Believe that my son came to take away, wash away that mess, because that stuff is scarier than snakes." That's the stuff that will kill you. Think about those people in the wilderness. Snakes slithering around everywhere, looking to sink their teeth into you. You go to sleep at night in the tent. One of those little things digs down in the sand and comes up on the other side, right there where you're sleeping, takes hold of your arm. Now its fiery poison is pumping through your veins. What do you say? I need a doctor. I need medicine. Somebody come and help me. Somebody comes into the tent. What do they say in reply? No. No, God told Moses to build a snake. Put it on a pole out there in the camp, and it's out there right now, and all you have to do is go out there and look at it. I need a doctor. I need medicine. I don't need to look at a pole. What are you talking about? No, brother, God is telling you to trust Him. He's saying that if you believe and look at that snake, trusting in His plan, you will be healed. There's nothing in the snake. The power is in the Lord's provision. And so what is needed in that moment with poison pumping through your veins is belief in the good news that God has told you. He will save you if you will believe in the way that He has provided for you. Do you see where this story is going? Jesus did too. Right before John chapter 3, verse 16, most famous verse in the Bible, this is what He says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So what Moses did here in the wilderness for the people was just foreshadowing of something greater that Christ would come and do for those that would be His church. You see, our God, He knows the value of a snake bite. He knows how to use a good scare. A kid who touches a hot stove does not soon forget it. And this is the last time that we are told that Israel complained in the wilderness. I don't think that this was quickly forgotten. I wouldn't have forgotten it. And again, I've got a bad memory. But the snake bite, whatever the snake bite is, the effect of sin, is meant to drive us to Christ. Not just once, that one-time thing you did when you were young and you kneeled before the Lord and you prayed that Jesus would come into your heart. There's value there. We want people to trust in Jesus Christ, but it's not just a one-time thing, because you grumble now on this side of belief, do you not? You need to look to Jesus again and again. And so, do you have a complaining spirit? Are you quick to gripe and grumble and murmur? The first thing that you need to do is remember Jesus Christ. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God instructed His people to remember, specifically remember the Exodus, remember how I saved you, remember how I brought you out with my strong arm and my mighty hand. Our hearts are prone to forget. And when we forget God's grace, what do? We grumble. And then grumbling becomes our habit. And it's sinful and dishonoring to the Lord who has been so kind to us. When God showed up in your life, whenever that was, maybe you were young, maybe you were older, whenever that time was, you were a slave to your sin on the short road to hell, death. And the Lord Jesus looked down on you and He said, "Not this one. You're mine and you are coming with me." And He reached down with His grace and He plucked you up at that time. And oh, what a sweet time in your life. Do you remember that? There was newness in the world around you, and there was gratitude, but somewhere along the way, you forgot. And grace has become common to you. And you may have kept coming to church. You kept up appearances. The shell of your body was going in the right direction, but your heart got lost, and now you complain. And so this passage for us is a call to develop new habits and train our hearts by the grace that God has shown to us. And I hope this morning you will remember. Repent of the sin of ingratitude, forgetfulness, and give thanks that Jesus Christ was lifted up for a grumbler like you. And do it again tomorrow. Because if you do not make that a habit, you will forget. And you'll start grumbling again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you teach us by showing us an example of a people who have gone before that witnessed wonderful miracles, miracles that we'll never see. And yet along the way, what did they do? They forgot those miracles. And they complained at your goodness. May we not be a people like that. May we learn from their example. Look to Jesus Christ, who has saved us with his mighty arm and with his grace, who truly did reach down and pluck us up out of the fire. Lord, let not grace become common to us. Lead us this morning to remember him, to love him, seek to live for him, and give thanks to him. Cultivate gratitude in the hearts of your church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.